All right, this is our background. We're dealing with the three enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In so doing, I remind you we're dealing with a book written by a Jewish author to professing Jewish believers. Keep that ever before you as we look at the pictures that are drawn here. But I remind you of this. What is the question is, what is the principle? What is it that we are seeking to understand in this passage? By the way, you'll notice that, although we're covering the same passage, I've redone the outline and it's different anyhow, but that's okay. It reflects the passage. We start with a practical outworking of godliness in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Remind ourselves that this is God's church, and as such, He has a right to establish the standards and expectations for it. So the issue to us, we're not the ones who define for God. God is the one who defines to us, and we are the ones who, according to this passage, are submit to Him and let Him control. Let God be God in this, our present moment, is the issue. We've seen that peace is the issue, that it is the prominent issue, once in verse 17 of chapter 3, twice in verse 18. Again, it's the need for peace that is in chapter 4, verse 1, and we see what hinders peace in 3, 14 to 15. But I cannot remind you enough the priority before peace is purity, and the one must precede the other. It's not peace at any cost. It just can never be. We've also seen a theme so far in this book about true religiosity, true faith, and true wisdom. I remind you again, it is so crucial to us. It is not what we say. It is how we live. We can talk a good game, and you've heard it. You've heard people talk great games of Christianity, but when it comes to their life, it isn't there. And the test is, again, in faith, not what you say, it's how you live, and with wisdom is then the same thing. James is about you need to flesh it out in life. If it isn't real in your life, then don't be telling people about this, because it doesn't make any sense whatsoever unless there's a continuity and a consistency with your life. In this regard, we saw peace. We see what hinders it. As we come to this, what does hinder peace? And I bring you back this because it is interesting, because as you look at this, jealousy does it. I just remind you, we need to be those who are out our case. Very self-sufficient within ourselves, not from a human point of view, but from a divine point of view, realizing that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. He has. And what God has seen fit not to give, my friend, God has a reason for that. Just sharing with someone yesterday, just reminding, as we walk through Matthew 6, God has the power to do whatever God wills to do. God has the love that wants to do for us what's best for us. May I remind you, Matthew 7? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, right, give that which is good to you? So remind you, God cares for us. The difference between God and us, one of the major differences, we can wish to do something for somebody but not have the ability. God has the desire. God has the ability. If God chooses not to do it, it's not because He doesn't care, and it's not because He can't. It's because He's trying to get a message through to us, right? And so as you come to this, understand, never find yourself in a place where you're unsatisfied with what you are or what you have. Live within the context of what God has made you. By reading Psalm 19, you know, your hands made me and fashioned me. If I'm just seeking a place to go in Psalm 119, I love to go back there, because God has uniquely made each one of us. Be satisfied with who God made you to be. Selfish ambition, you see, we have that, and that messes peace up. Because you'll understand something. Go with me down to chapter 4 just for a moment. See the word you ask and do not receive? Verse 2 of chapter 4. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious. That's related to this word here. You have selfish ambition and cannot get it, so you fight and make war. We fight over so many things because we're so desirous to have them. And you see, we can't, and so therefore we fight. Pride does this, as we saw, and so does dishonesty. But now, ultimately, as we look at all of this, we see that it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says this kind of thing, verse 15 of chapter 3, is earthly, sensual, or natural, and demonic. It is tied in with the world, is tied with the flesh, is tied with the devil. And when he comes in chapter 4, he deals with those three. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Starts with the flesh, then goes the world, and then goes the devil. This whole passage is to tell you there are new subjects, but the continuity is amazing. Now, what is it that hinders peace, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4? The source of quarrels and conflicts among you, is it not your pleasures? I'm going to come back to this word. It's the word we get hedonism from. Very rare in the New Testament. Very rare. But when it's there, it is much like lust, but it is the sense of pleasure seeking. I want to touch on that in a moment. So it's interesting because you look at this, the ultimate source of all of this conflict is your lust, is the world, and is the devil. It is. When you even think about it, how much damage the tongue causes, and then it says your tongue is set on fire by hell, again, the devil. So the world, the flesh, and the devil is there. Now, obstacles to godliness in 4:1-10, we're going to deal with three of them. The first one we're going to deal with lust, the second one we'll deal with the world, and the third one will deal with the devil, and we will focus on the latter at the end. Now, let's talk about, first of all, lust. He uses three different words here. It's interesting because in every context, the context defines it, okay? So he says, what is the source of quarrels, verse 1, and conflicts? Is not the source your pleasures? It is this word we got to say hedonism from. It is pleasure seeking. Listen to this. Because, listen to this quotation. 2 Timothy 3:4, look at this. In the last days, men will be what? Lovers of pleasure. Same word it comes from, rather than lovers of God. You know, listen to me. It is the characteristic of our age. We are pleasure seekers, not God seekers. And unless we are careful, you see, we're going to find ourselves being more focused on being those who please ourselves than those who please our God. This age is characterized by pleasure seekers. So we seek pleasure. Secondly, it's evidenced through passionate lusts. You see a different word in verse 2. You lust. By the way, it's interesting. You have this thumos word, you put epi on the front just to tell you the three letters on the front make it intensive. You intensively have passion for something and you do not have it. Here we go, 1 John 2:16. What does it cause this trouble? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, see. Lust is evidenced through our pleasure seeking. Lust is evidenced through our passion satisfying, and then love is evidenced through our catering to selfish pursuits. Notice this, if you will, in this verse, the latter part of verse 2, using the same related word to the previous context, he says, you are envious. You're fighting for things that you can't get, and because of that you wage war. What do you say to you? The source of all our problems is our lust. Now, to remind you, this isn't new to this book, and you can go back there, but I'm going to follow through this. Chapter 1, just to remind you again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I'm just going to show you something. This whole book started with this thing, the source of temptation. He says sin does not come from where? It does not come from God. I want to deal with this, and then I want to transfer this over to another passage later, and I want you to see it. Our problem is not God. I mean, we're back to this. Adam says to God, the woman you gave me. God says, don't be playing that game with me, okay? I gave the woman to you, but I'm not responsible for what you've done, all right? It's certainly not from circumstances. I cannot say this enough, and I want to tie this together with a passage you and I know so well. Circumstances are definitely God-related. They are. Understand, when circumstances happen, ask God, what are you telling me? I go back in life. It isn't because I was, you know, had a propensity to sin or be rebellious against God. But there were times when I believe God was trying to speak to me, and it took a long time for me to get the message. Understand, circumstances are definitely God-related. I just recently, as I'm reading through the Old Testament, there's famine in the land for 3 years, and David finally says to God, what's the problem? See, as soon as you see a famine, don't start somewhere else. Start with God. God, what are you trying to tell me? By the way, the circumstances we face as a nation, it would do all of us well to stop and say, God, what are you trying to tell us? Right? It's true. He's trying to tell us something. If you watch history, whether you watch the history of Israel or the history of the nations, you know what? People tend not to listen to God when he speaks until God brings them to great adverse circumstances. But listen to me, circumstances are definitely God-related. They are. Sin has absolutely nothing to do with God. God is not related. God can't be related. It says God's adverse and evil. Now, with regard to this then, we are deceived when we think that sin is a result of financial pressure. It's not. It's not. Listen to me, I'm going to say at the end, these things may exacerbate our problem, but they're not the problem. Lust is the problem. I'm telling you, if we don't understand the problem, we can't solve the problem. That's the whole issue. So sin is not the result of we deceive ourselves and think that sin is a result of physical pressure. If it wasn't for all of these physical... No. Don't go there. Sin is a result of marital pressure. See, can't help it because we just weren't having a good relationship at home. This is not the reason. Okay, understand it. Go back to where it really is. He is not the problem. She is not the problem. I am the problem. Are you with me? It's where it is. And the problem is deep inside, all right? Sin is not the result of stressful pressure. That's the world's influence on us. We want to blame everybody else and everything else. There's a dear young man I've not seen for a while. I sent greetings to him through his father the other day. He's not young anymore, but he's young to me. But when he was young, well-educated, Christian schools all the way through, very, very good academically, unbelievably good academically. Physically, his football teams, when he played, they never lost a game, and he was the reason. Why? You don't ever understand this. See, with all of this background, he had his Bible training at Biola, okay? He had a degree in psychology. All of this. Bible all the way from kindergarten up, church all the way. And why? He ends up going up north and getting on drugs in his 20s. Why? Who in the world knows? 15 years walked with him through that. Been in detox centers with him. Been in jail with him. God has freed him. But the one time I'm visiting the detox center, he says, my father this, my mother that. And I says, you've got to take responsibility. And I long to see him one of these days and just say to him, praise God, you have finally assumed the responsibility. And look what's happened. God has changed your life. The world keeps wanting to tell us to blame it on something else. We are the problem. And until we understand that, we're going nowhere, okay? I am the problem. These adverse circumstances are not. So I bring you back to this again. So circumstances, good and bad, give a setting. Jesus' temptation, I won't come to that in a while, came in the midst of adverse circumstances, no doubt. Job's temptation, by the way, just think of this for a bit. Satan says to God, if I take away all of these trappings, I take his family away, I take his house away, I take all his goods away, he's going to curse God. That's what his wife told him, right? Curse God and die. See, the question is, can Satan take all the trappings away? Can God let him take all the trappings away? And we still stand firm, see? Job did. But the temptation came in the midst of adverse circumstances, but the issue was inside of Job. It wasn't the circumstances. That's why they didn't get the best of him. Peter's temptation, certainly adverse circumstances. Christ is being tried. It's a tough time. Denies him 3 times. But see, in the circumstances, just understand, the circumstances don't cause the sin. The minute you put it there, we've got problems, okay? So where it comes from, it's not from God. God can't, God only gives good gifts. God can't tempt anybody. God is absolutely not related. You say, but he led me into the circumstance. But see, you're tying the circumstance to your sin, and then you're tying God to the circumstance. So now you want to blame God for the problem. My friend, I am the problem. I am the problem. Are you with me? So he's dealing with that, and it's so crucial because when he comes to this, see, each one, no exceptions, he says in chapter 1, is tempted by his or her own lusts. That's what does it. That is my problem. Are you with me? My pleasure seeking, that's my problem. My trying to satisfy my passions, that's my problem. My giving in and catering to all of these pursuits, selfish pursuits, that's my problem, see. It's my problem. It's where it is. So you see, the issue is lust is therefore the primary obstacle to authentic godliness. It is. Now, see, and by the way, I just remind you, the preposition. He doesn't use the preposition dia, and just to understand, I tell you that so you understand. That means through. You see, it is not working through my lust. Lust is the direct agent. It is the problem. Now, I paint this picture to bring you back to chapter 4, if you will, see. The primary obstacle to godliness is lust. I'm a pleasure seeker. I am. Oh, I'm not a pleasure seeker. Like, see, that's the problem of comparing myself to man instead of comparing myself to God. I'm not a pleasure seeker like the world is pleasure seeker. But we're pleasures. It's an inclination of our souls. He says it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Our hedonon. Is, you see, our satisfying of our passions. Look at this society. If you feel this passion, give in to it, see. There's no resistance to giving in to any passion. And then, of course, it's this selfish pursuits of life, and it is. Oh, my goodness, we're pursuing so many things that are just so self-oriented instead of God-oriented. Heard a dear man preach many, many years ago, an old man. He says, you know what? The older I get, the more I find that what I desire to do is what he desires for me to do. I pray to God that's what happens as we get older. So just to tell you, the primary obstacle is lust. Just don't lose that, because James leaves you there. And you say, James, I know that but. James says, I don't want a but on the end of it. Just stop. I know that and I'm going to deal with it. I am inherently a pleasure seeker. I seek those things that please me. Even we saved people do it, see. I attempt to satisfy my passions. I don't stop them from being satisfied. And this society is full of people who are satisfying passions. So we do that. Secondary obstacle is the world. That's verses 4 to 6. Now I do this, I'll tell you. The fact of this, I take you back to 3:6, and you'll wonder, why in the world I take you there? Because look at this. 3:6. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is the very world of iniquity. Now, what does he mean by that? Did you hear me carefully? You see, what does that have to do with the world? Listen to me. James knows. See, in this book, the world is always evil to James. Nothing good about the world. Just isn't. And James says, just like the world influences my life, so the tongue influences my life. And the tongue has become to my body what the world is to my soul. So what he says, so he is likening the evil influence of the tongue to the evil influence of the world. Just to tell you, the world has a very evil influence it can't help but have. That's why you see in 2 Corinthians, stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's why Romans 12, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's how I think. It's inside of me is the problem. I need to think differently. But I have a tendency, all of us do. We've lived in this world too long, see. I say this, not going to remind you. There's not a sense of pride or acceptance of the role. I don't accept it. I watch God changing me. I am less earthbound today than I was a month ago, 6 months ago, whatever. But hear me. The trouble with my soul and your soul, we're so earthbound we don't even understand how earthbound we are. We are so influenced by the world we don't even understand how influenced by the world we are. The world has a damaging effect upon all of us. It just does. And the natural inclination for us when times get tough is to go back to the ways of the world, not the ways of God. It is. Go back to what we're most used to. Now, let me talk about this. The avenues of the world's influence. And I want to tell you something. See, I'm going to take those three words again. Pleasure seeking. Passion satisfying. Selfish pursuit catering. You see, you know what the world does? It takes those three things and works on them. It does. Advertising. That's what they do. They know that I'm a pleasure seeker. Look at the advertisements that try to tell you how to do things that bring you pleasure. They're advertisements I don't think they ought to have on TV, but they have them on TV. And the trouble is kids are seeing these things, but basically what they're doing, they're catering to our seeking of pleasure. And this is how you seek pleasure. You go here, you take this, you do that. It is what advertising does. That's how they play the game. You watch the advertising, that's how they succeed. Certainly, as evident in the motion picture industry, and just to tell you, you know that. For those of you who are older, I remember my father deciding that he would stop going to shows after he became a Christian. Now, I'm not trying to say that's what you should do, but that's what he decided to do. My goodness, the shows back in the 20s and 30s. What in the world? You see, I mean, you compare what we have now on TV, let alone, right, and the movies. But you just know they're doing this, and the trouble is they're assuming things on TV. They don't even have to show them, they assume them. And the stuff is, you've got kids who see this stuff and advertise. It bothers me. By the way, it's telling me, my kids are training their kids not to watch the advertisements, right? So, in the one place. And it's not stuff you're thinking because it's a sports thing, right? And all of a sudden, the advertisement. So all of a sudden, one says the other, close your eyes now. But one funny part is one of them. It was about a year or so ago. He's 3 years old at the time. I'm watching a sporting game, and the advertisement comes on. He goes on, takes the clicker out of my hand, and turns the TV off. I love it. No, but you know what? They understand the problem because it's not like it used to be. So as you look at this, by the way, I don't know this to be a fact. I just know what I'd say to my brother. He says, you know, I go to these shows and I pick a good one, but it's all those trailers they put on before the show. He says there's so much stuff in there that you wish you hadn't seen. Okay, so I'm just back to this. You know, I know the moving picture industry, it does this. But try this. Within this year, politics does it. They play to this big time. That's how they're going to get our votes. Tell you they'll do this, they'll do that. And it does because they know what we want. We want, you know, two cars in every garage. We just want that. We want whatever it is. They're going to give it to us. I hate to think who's going to pay for it, but they're going to offer it to us. They will. But you see, they play to those very human parts of it. They play to our lust. The world does. So understand something. They're playing us. It's an interesting statement. One time someone said, you know, if I know more about a conversation, about a subject than you, I can control the conversation. But if I know more about you than you do, I can control you. They know more about us than some of us know about ourselves, and they just flat out are playing the game. And I get so depressed at times. I don't get depressed, but you know, I'll use that proverbially. I get so depressed at times like this, okay? When we're going to an election and see what people are willing to vote for. And I said, really? Do you really do that? But anyhow, sold a bill of goods. That's how that does. Okay, the abhorrence of this. It's so bad he calls them adulteresses. And then we saw it last week, so I'm not going to do it, but the general tenor of Scripture clearly states, the Holy Spirit whom God has caused dwell in us jealously desires us. And I remind you, we don't comprehend the holiness of God. We don't comprehend the fear of God. We don't comprehend the justice of God. And we don't comprehend the jealousy of God. If you think that you get jealous when sometimes the affection of somebody is drawn away from you to somebody else, my friend, think of what God does, because it's intensified to the ultimate degree because He's such a holy God. And He watches Christians begin to give their allegiance to something else, and God is just an intensely jealous God. Let me tell you, just the construction here, people don't want to make this God because it's such a strong term. My friend, it is God. James says it, and believe it and accept it, okay? Now, I bring you back to this because James, why I bring this to your attention is because James says, I want to prove this from Scripture. I'm not going to just tell you I think this is how God is. This is what the Bible says, James says. See, the only answer we have is, what does the Bible say? I just remind James. So the antidote to this is grace. He giveth more grace as the burdens go greater. Listen to me, there's no challenge in life that God's grace can't overcome. None. None. And when it says He giveth more grace in verse 6, it just means the greater the trial, the greater the grace of God. There is nothing that God's grace cannot overcome in your life and mine. Nothing. Nothing. So listen, I love this. This verse just came to my mind, the John 1:16-17 about Christ. For of His fullness, Christ, we have all received in grace upon grace. You know what God does in Jesus? He manifests one manifestation of grace after another. He just doesn't stop. He says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. Listen to me, there is no challenge of life that His grace is not sufficient for. It isn't. One grace, manifestation of grace after another. Nor, the third obstacle is the devil. I bring you here because look at this, verse 7. So submit therefore to God, resist the devil. Now, the fact that the devil is there. Now, the avenue, I'm going to tell you the devil again. How does he work? I'm going to tell you why verses 1 to 3 are tied in with this. The devil works through our pleasure seeking. The devil works through our satisfying of passions. The devil works through our selfish pursuits. Unless you understand, you see that lust, defined as pleasure seeking, passion satisfying, and selfish pursuit catering, unless you understand that those are the things that drive your soul, unless you understand that, okay, you won't understand how the devil works. The devil, flat out, he's going to use that. So I'm going back to lust. Lust is where it all begins. The world plays upon it. The devil plays upon it. And you and I can't get rid of the fact that it exists, okay? It is there. Every one of us has the problem. By the way, just so you understand this, you've watched enough men. Not only men, but why did you say men? Because that's the role I'm in. You've seen enough men in ministry who violated their divine trust because of these three things. You have. You have. And the interesting part for all of us, and sometimes, you know, you say to somebody, boy, you went through the struggles. They say, well, pastor, I didn't believe you went through those things too. We all go through them, my friend. We've all walked there. We've all been there. There's not one of us who is not in this category. And the devil uses these things. I'd remember this in a moment because I want to show you something. So 1 John 2:16, see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So now, here's the passage. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Just look at how the contrast. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. Can't do it. Why, Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon simultaneously. You can't do it. You say, well, I think you sort of can. Jesus says you can't. John says you can't. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father. Now, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. See, it doesn't come down, as James says, doesn't come down from above. It comes from the world, it comes from the flesh, it comes from the devil. And John says, the world is passing away in all its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, understand this. The world and the devil work through our lust. Lust is the problem. Pleasure seeking, passion satisfying. So now, I'm going to take you to this, Luke 14, 4, and I'm not going to do in detail, but I'll just follow this. I want to show you something. I'm going to set this, and you can turn there if you wish, but I think I'll cover enough of it here. This is the context of it in the book. I have to do this. This is who I am. This is ministry preparation, verses, chapters 1 to 4. That's where we find this passage, okay? He deals with this. He deals with development of the passage in the context. He deals with the theme of the passage, which is the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. He then deals with the outlook on temptation in this passage. This is just trust me here. The one I want to look at the outlook on temptation. And this is Christ's temptation, okay? Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, okay? Now, when the temptation happens, I want you to see the importance of understanding the nature of it. That's all I'm going to concentrate on. On understanding the Holy Spirit's involvement overcoming it, that's a fact. I'm not going to concentrate on that. He does in that passage. We're not going to today. Relying on Scripture, we're not going to focus on. I'm going to focus on number one. Okay, watch this. Because the question that comes, I'm being tempted, okay? Talk to me about God and temptation. Talk to me about circumstances and temptation. Talk to me about the devil and temptation. Talk to me about the methods of temptation, okay? Watch this. Now, first of all, Jesus in Luke 1, it says he full of the Spirit, he left the Jordan, and I'll give you the verse in a while. Mark is even stronger. Immediately the Spirit cast him out into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit placed him there. No, try this one. Try this, Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, direct agent, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now hold it. May I remind you, just in case somehow your theology won't let you go there, go there. God ordains the circumstances. God places you in the place, okay, where the trials come. God doesn't tempt you. Well, because God knows that, listen, there's no temptation taking you. You know the verse. But such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you are able, will provide, and it's an article, the way to escape. When God brings me an adverse circumstance, he provides a way out of it. It is the way, God provided way. My trouble is I don't want God's way, I want my way. That's when trouble starts, see? Listen to me careful. God placed you where you were. God places you where you are. What you do with that now is the question. See, are you with me? So just understand God's involvement in this. God drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He did it. Don't get yourself away from that. The divine ordained circumstances of God. They're there, okay? Please keep that in mind. You're just seeing it. You saw it in James. You see it here in Luke. Watch this. Circumstances and temptation. I tell you, Satan attacks when we're low. He does. By the way, they tell me that when Billy Graham is through with the crusade, they won't let him alone. They haven't for years. Someone stays with him. I've told you the story. It's a great story because someone stayed with him. They're going to drive him home. And he's in the back sound asleep under his trench coat. And the guy stops to get gas. And Billy Graham has to go to the bathroom. And this guy doesn't know it. So he gets out and goes to the bathroom. And then lo and behold, this guy sees the trench coat in the back seat. Thinks Billy Graham's still there. Drives on. And Billy Graham's not there. So he says, I walk up to a truck driver. And I says, I'm Billy. Well, what happened? He just changed his home number, and it was an unlisted one, right? So he couldn't even get his own home phone number. So he couldn't call home. So he says to a truck driver, he says, I'm Billy Graham. And he says, yeah, I'm the King of England, too. So he finally gets home, all right? But the point of it is, see, they won't let him alone. There are times when you are vulnerable and you had not ought to be left alone. I'm telling you. I just have said, you know, there are times you need to understand your own vulnerability. And don't let yourself be alone. But here it is. Jesus, full of Spirit, turned from the Jordan, was continuously led by about the Spirit. I put continuously in there because it's in perfect tense. Continuously led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. This happened for 40 days. While the whole 40 days being tempted by the devil. The devil didn't just start at the end. He intensified it at the end. Okay, now watch this. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they ended, he became very hungry. He would. 40 days, no food. So Satan says, I gotcha. So Satan comes to him, very first thing. He says, if you're the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. By the way, there's nothing wrong with Jesus turning bread, stones into bread. But for self-gratification, self-satisfaction, he knew it was wrong, see? And you see, I'm just going to tell you, Satan did the same thing to him he does to us. He played upon those things. So he came at the time of the circumstance where things were reversed. Listen to me, the circumstances don't make you sin, but they certainly make you vulnerable for the temptation to sin. They do. Be very, very careful. Yeah, they do. Now let me take you to the next one, though. The devil and temptation. The devil did it. Direct agent. He does it to us. See, the world does it, the devil does it, and they do it the same way. But look at the method. I want you to see something. Lust of the flesh. Make the stones into bread, he says to him. Become self-dependent, not God-dependent. Do you realize that Jesus never did a single miracle that came back to benefit him? See, he could have done it, see. Everything is held together by the word of his mouth. The word of his mouth held together the cross upon which he hung. The word of his mouth held together the nails that were in his hands. And they say to him, if you be the Son of God, you'll cast yourself down from the cross. He could have done it. He says, I could call a myriad of angels, he says. Didn't do it. You see, never used his miracle power for self-serving purposes. Didn't do it. But see, the devil attacks him at the place where, see, we're almost vulnerable. And he gets him to the place where he's hungry. And it isn't like you and others major gross sin. It's just all he was doing was satisfying the very needs of his body. See, needs driven. The next one is the lust of the eyes. He takes him up and says, see, all the kingdoms, all you have to do is bow down to me. You don't need to go to the cross. We can do it another way, see. The last one was the pride of life. Cast yourself down. His angels will stop you from hitting the ground. He says, don't test God. Listen to me carefully. And I keep in mind, trust God, but don't test God. Trust God, but don't test God. Now, that's huge. God does amazing things. I've watched him do amazing, but don't put God to the test. God, I'm going to put you out here, do this. No, don't do that, my friend. Don't be casting yourself off of there and trusting him to stop you. Can he do it? He can do it. Don't even put him there. Don't ever put him there. Trust him, but don't test him. But all I'm doing this, if you go to Luke, it's Christ. It's the same thing. The devil is using the same things to tempt him that the devil uses to tempt us. Lust. Lust the flesh. Lust the eyes. Pride of life. See, it's the things that stop godliness from happening in chapter 3. It's the thing that the world and Satan use in our lives in chapter 4. See, I'm telling you. You know, you want to understand how he works so you can understand how to deal with him. This is how he works every time, every time, every time. That's what I'm telling you. Unless we understand the problem of lust, we're not going to solve any of this stuff because, see, that's what the world uses. It's what the devil uses. What's the antidote? Oh, I love this. First thing is submit to God. Submit to God, to his authority. Arrange yourself under him. It's the word that we know so commonly, submit to God. Listen to me. Put yourself under his authority. He is in charge. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. That's why I'm cautious when I pray. Don't use prayer as a vehicle to get God to do what you want. It's not what it's for. No. And I'm not telling you it's wrong to pray for personal things and you understand that. I'm just telling you be careful. I am so cautious with God because, God, will you do this? Will you do that? No. It's not mine to tell God, should he do this? God can do that. God knows better what to do than I do. the purpose of prayer is not remaining long enough till you change God's mind to do what you want, but remaining in God's presence long enough till God changes your mind to do what He wants you to do. That's why I say that book by that lady, I've never read the book. I love the content of it. I've never read it. It's just, Lord, change me. The essence of the book. You know, I go to prayer trying to change God, and God wants to change me. That's the essence of prayer. I come back to this, okay? Understand, submit to God's authority. He's in charge. Don't let the devil be in charge. Make God in charge. Let God be God. Let Christ be King. Now, when you look at this then, you see this only comes with drawing near to God. Look at the next verse. You see, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You see, how do I do this? It's pretty clear. The passage only comes through cleansing of sins. See, notice what happened. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you understand something there, by the way? Cleanse your hands, purify your heart. God's looking at the actions, the things you do outside, and the attitudes, the way you feel inside. You know, so much of what we pray to God is He cleanse our hands. We don't deal with the purifying of our hearts often. Listen to those verses I keep quoting. Proverbs 16:2 and 21:2. Learn them. Know them. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Not one of us here thinks we're doing wrong. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing it, is my guess. But look at the next part. But the Lord examines the heart or the motives. It's not what you do that bothers God so often. It's why you do it. You are doing maybe a very good thing, but the reason you're doing it is wrong. And God isn't happy with it. So cleanse your hands, purify your heart. It's the actions, it's the heart. Both have to change. It is not even the actions of the world that so much are reflected in my life as it is the attitudes of the world. I bought into some of the attitudes they have. If I knew what they were right offhand, I'd confess. But you see, I just know that more when God starts to convict us about attitudes, it is. I start thinking like other people think. I start responding like they do. Oh, let me take that for a minute. Watch this. This comes only through true godly sorrow. Well, you've got to read this in context. Be miserable and mourn and weep. You say, this is depressing. No. See, this is the book that starts out with joy. So you know it's not He wants you. He doesn't want you to be a depressed person. But you know what? We should be depressed when we sense the sin in our life that had not to be there. The worldly influence in our life. The demonic influence in our life. The fact that we are pleasure seekers and passion satisfiers. We look at those things, they ought to cause us to weep. They should. See, listen to me. When was the last time, I can ask a question. When was the last time you wept because you felt badly for yourself? Then when was the last time you wept because you felt badly for your sin? See, some of the people I've known who sinned, they start to feel sorry, but they're more sorry for the results and the fact they got caught than they are for the sin itself. Are you with me? Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your joy be turned into sadness. Somehow we need to understand the gravity of sin. God is a jealous God. He doesn't like us to be seeking the pleasures of this life and to be satisfying the passions of this life. He wants us to be truly sorry and to start to cry out to Him because of our penitence. And it comes only through genuine humility. So you see, the whole issue of this is humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. You know what? I watch this in Africa. It's true because you're talking about bowing before God. Understand. I understand this because of that culture. I've told you before how they get down and they bow before people. They're right down face to the ground. See, it isn't just in some kind of I knelt and that doesn't. No. It's the sense of being prostrate because you understand how sinful you are. It's Peter's statement, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. It's Isaiah's statement, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord. But now let me just bring this to a conclusion, because we need to, but watch this. Negatively resist the devil. By the way, you can only draw nigh to God through the cleansing from sin. It can only be that way. But resist the devil. You know the word to resist? It's first of all, submit to God's authority. To submit to God's authority, one must resist the devil's authority. Don't let the devil run it, my friend. Let God run it. Don't let the world run your life. Don't let the devil run your life. Don't let your lust run your life. Let God run your life. That's the whole point. Let God run your life. If you let God run your life, you won't let the devil run it. You won't let him do it. You won't let him play to those things in your life he knows he can get you. You know what the word resist the devil is from? Is the same word used in Ephesians. I want to take it to Ephesians. Just watch this again with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Look, it's all his might, okay? Watch this. Put on the full armor of God, you may be able to stand firm. That's the word to stand. It's the word used for resist when we get down here to this passage. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting flesh and blood. I tell you, don't get into tensions with people, my friend. You don't get anywhere. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness. We're fighting against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heaven. That's what we're fighting. The battle's not here, it's there. And it's huge up there. By the way, you know what? If we understood that, I'm going to tell you, we'd pray more than we do. To just tell people you ought to pray. No. I think we ought to understand what the problem is. If we understand what the problem is, we would pray because there's no recourse. Therefore, take the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against in the evil days and having done all to stand firm. Therefore, stand. That's the word that's used here. Now watch this, just if I can. Full armored and cleansed Christians don't run away from Satan. They stand firm. Don't attack him, my friend. Don't attack Satan. You can't. Don't go messing with that. But don't run away. May I try them with you? Fully armed and cleansed. And I'm taking Ephesians in this passage. Christians don't run away from adverse circumstances. They're called upon to face. They stand firm. We're not running, my friends. We're not runners. See, I love that passage. It says that the righteous, they're knocked down seven times. They just keep getting back up again. What the world can't figure out is how Christians can keep on going when things are tough. That's what makes us what we are. So you see, if you will, therefore stand firm. Stand firm against the devil. Just stand there. Don't let him get the best of you. Don't let him do it. Okay. So we must submit to God's authority. So we overcome the devil. And how do we do that? You see, we do it by drawing near to God. We do drawing near to God, we do that by cleansing sin. We do that by a brokenness and sorrow for sin, and we do that because we're yielded to his will. May God help us. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this passage so clear to our souls, so clear to us. We see it in the life of Christ. We see it in the life of the believer here, and we just pray that we'll understand the strong influence that lust has upon us, the pleasure seeking that we so naturally incline to do, the inclination we have to follow this society and satisfy the passions that we have instead of overcoming them, the inclinations we have to selfishly pursue things, and when we can't get them, we argue and fight. Cleanse us, our Father. Help us to walk with you in purity, in humility, and therefore to stand firm against the devil and not let him get the best of us in these areas. We praise you in Christ's precious name. Amen.